We've been talking about the contrast between the body of Christ and Israel, and all in relation to when the body actually started, the body of Christ. One of the strong reasons that we can't be replacement Israel in replacement theology is because the blessings are so different. The inheritance and the blessings, the things that are promised to Israel, are much different than what the body of Christ got promised from, I should say, what Christ promises the body of Christ, blesses us with. Ours are spiritual blessings. Our home is in the heavens. Israel's is on earth. Israel's blessings are physical blessings. That's what these prosperity teachers and preachers are robbing Peter and Peter's doctrine there to try and apply it to Pauline doctrine, to ours, our situation. It's not right. It's verse lifting, verse stealing. It's just not right. So let's go on, and we've been talking about some things about Israel. Let's try to cap this part of our understanding of Israel by looking at Deuteronomy. Welcome to the room. Deuteronomy 11, verses 8 through 28. Before we look there, we're going to look in Jeremiah, but we want to look at some of these verses that we talked about earlier, and I want to read through them. I'm not a fast reader, but read through them without too much comment so that we can get the flow of the chapter. And this passage will help us, and it includes the part that we talk about sometimes. It'll help us understand the context of it, the part about the kingdom of heaven being as the days of heaven upon the earth. So watch for that. Of course, there's other places to talk about it. The Lord's so-called Lord's Prayer, that is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or Matthew 5:5 in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. So, but watch for that as we go through there. Before we start these verses, though, let's look at how well it was later described by Jeremiah. Now, Deuteronomy, that's in the giving of the law soon after they came out of Egypt at the birth of the nation. And Jeremiah is later on as they're going into captivity. I'm not sure if he was right before or right after they went into captivity, but welcome to the room. But it was late. It was after the rise of Israel, after the noteworthy majesty of the kingdom that, of course, is nothing compared with what it's going to be when Christ comes down and rules the world from the land. But it was a good witness that God would bless Israel physically with those physical blessings. So, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 10. And let's see then we're going to compare. These are both Israel's prophecies, both Israel's blessings and curses. Some of the curses are mixed in here too. Starting with verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. This place, it must still be in Israel. It must have been just before they were carted off to Babylon. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. They could expect what God had promised. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And as we read through these 21 verses to follow this, from Deuteronomy 11 again, take notice with whom God is making the covenant, who he's covenanting with, and with whom God is not making the covenant. That we'll read it, you'll see it, and what the blessings that God wants to give them are, and what are the curses that they will get for not keeping God's condition. So let's get into it, Deuteronomy 11, starting with verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it. Verse 9. And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out of. Now, remember always, you know, this part of rightly dividing, using the term less specifically than in 2 Timothy 2:15, but part of right understanding of what the Word of God is talking about here is dividing between, well, let me put it this way. You've got to understand who the pronouns are referring to. Pronoun identification. From whence ye came out. That's not talking about you and me then. That's not a promise to you and me. We didn't just come out of Egypt. But Israel did. That's talking about Israel, the seed of Israel, where the seed of Jacob. Let me backtrack here at the beginning of 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where you sowed thy seed and wateredst it with thy foot, and as the garden of herb, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments. Don't miss that. If you shall not, that's, again, that's not you, if you, but it is a condition, the if part, if they would, you know, hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you, Israel, this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, if you do that, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. So you can see there, take no thought what you eat or what you shall drink. It matches between those two, you know, what I just talked about. Those verses there, they were kingdom-type stuff, which Jesus talked about later on when he came to earth. He talked about things like that in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom constitution. Take no thought what thou shalt eat or what you shall drink. So this is the promise. They could have it. They could have had it. Not any longer. They've fallen. They failed to take it. But they were sinners like all of us. And like us, they didn't realize that they needed to be shown that they were sinners. And the verses, well, they continue. Let's go on to verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside. So the Lord warned them. They've been warned. That's the negative there coming in. God knows ahead of time. God has foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. Romans 8:29 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13 tell us that God knows ahead of time who is going to believe and who is not going to believe. So he says in verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Did they listen? They were still doing that idol worship thing when Jesus came to earth and was rebuking them and telling them, repent, turn around from that, from your apostasy. Believe that the kingdom out of heaven is at hand. And that was the gospel they were bringing, that the Lord brought and sent his disciples with. Verse 17, though, in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11, I think we're still in. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, and there be no rain, and that land yield not her fruit. Excuse me, that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand. Who needs a sign? The Jews require a sign. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 19, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Pretty concentrated. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates. The Lord isn't just going to let them fail. The Lord gave them warning after warning. These hints, and they probably thought, this is so excessive. But they still failed. Even with all these hints of and helps. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Who is thou? Thou shalt write them. Who is that? It's not you and me. We're not, you know, doing the Lord a favor by putting them on our doorpost or in frontlets between our eyes or whatever that is. It's not you and me. These are not rules for us to keep today. That's what Israel was to do back then, to keep the law, to help them keep the law, to remind them of the consequences if they don't keep the law. God was giving them every advantage, if it was at all possible for them to keep the law, that they would be able to. But we know that they did not. They didn't keep the law. No one can, except Jesus. So, verse 20, write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, verse 21, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land. And notice it does not say in heaven. It does not say it's for everybody either, that we're going to heaven, or these are not rules for everybody, for Gentiles or for us. It's talking about your days, Israel's days that he's addressing. He's talking to Israel, so your days would be Israel's days. And the days of your children, Israel's children, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. It would have been like that, you know, but there's those conditions in there that needed to be filled. Verse 22, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, if, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. 24, every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall be no man able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. And you saw that a little bit when they came across the Jordan, out of Egypt, across the Jordan, and marched toward Jericho. You know, the Lord put the fear into them, into the surrounding cities. That's another story. Okay, verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. Don't forget, this is not in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's not the mystery of Christ. Those people, it sure took the grace of God to make a way for them to be saved, but it also took their action. They had to not go out of the way. They had to not go after other gods. Had to follow every commandment of the Lord that he commanded them. So we know that, we know that Israel failed. They failed to keep the law, as was inevitable. So Israel chose to let it be by their own doing, their own glory, that they would obtain the kingdom. If you remember, in the promise of the kingdom of priests, there in Exodus, 19, verses 5 and 6. Verse 6, when you follow it and go down to verse 8, they say that they agree to keep all the laws that the Lord had given them. Deuteronomy 6:25, they're told that they tell the Lord that our righteousness will depend on us keeping all the laws all the time. So they made an agreement they couldn't keep. And it took them over 1,500 years, well, till now, and they still don't realize it, to realize it. So it will occur to them when they see the Lord coming Zechariah 12:10, I think it is. So having read these verses, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 8 to 28, we see these the following. If they would have, it was laid out before them that if they would have followed the promises and covenants made in Genesis and Exodus to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their fathers, their patriarchs, and to Israel's 12 tribes, God had issued the law strictly to Israel to show them their failings and their need of God's grace. God being gracious to them in their failure. Israel needed a Savior too, and they resisted that throughout the entire 1,500 years of the law, that the law was given. Look at Romans 5, verse 13, going into the into Paul's writings. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What's going to happen at the rapture? What's going to happen regarding the law? Do you realize the law is going to be in effect again? It's going to be written in their hearts. They won't have to look in a book, but they'll be under the law still. And sin, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Well, so when the law starts up again, this dispensation that we're in now, the way God is dispensing things, It's going to, you know how the difference is between forgiveness and remittance? A person's sins in the Old Testament, and like Cornelius and under Israel's doctrine, their sins were remitted until the Lord came and paid for them. And we come in the on the cross. We come to Paul being saved. We're not under the law, so we're forgiven right away. But I don't know. I'm putting a trying to put an illustration in here, and that I, you know, off the cuff, and I'm trying to keep from forgetting what I'm saying here. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. But there's only this brief, so far, 2,000 years that there is no law, that we're not under the law. It's going to be, the world is going to be under the law again. And this not imputed, sin not being imputed, is going to end at the catching up of the body of Christ. There will be a period there when sins are imputed. So, thanks, Gary. So, it was still sin. It was still, it wasn't, when Cain killed Abel, it was the wrong thing to do. It was sin back then, long before the law, but it wasn't imputed at that time. Jesus Christ died for all those early sins of the past. We're told that in Romans 3:25. Look at what it says. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness, to declare God's righteousness, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that were past, that are past, through the forbearance of God. So that's what we were saying a minute ago. Before Christ, before the cross, sins had to be remitted until they could be permanently handled, forgiven. So, through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. In other words, that he might not compromise his just character, and at the same time be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And down in verse 28, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. Talking about now, the doctrine that Paul teaches, this is in Romans, so it's not talking about before the mystery of Christ or after the mystery of Christ when we've been caught up to be with the Lord. Those people, they're justified by faith, but it's faith that produces the deeds of the law. So, Israel went through that whole period of the law with them being given the law to show that people are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know, this the very situation that we arrive at today, they needed to see that that's what they needed. But they didn't see it. They fell as a nation, committing the unforgivable sin there in Acts 7, and they're cast away. They still don't see that, you know, that God wanted to justify them by their faith. They don't have that faith. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or that he's the Son of God, risen from the dead. And that's what they need. They need that foundational gospel of God faith. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's Romans 3:20. And then we'll look at Romans 10:1. We'll take a look at, we'll apply it in Romans 10, in the first four verses there. And in these verses, Paul is speaking after he received much of the what he calls an abundance of revelations from Christ. this would have been in Acts 20 that he wrote Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The way they could be saved, when Paul's talking to them, is not anything to do with Israel. He's not preaching Israel's doctrine to them or kingdom doctrine. He's preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And much of what Paul does during the book of Acts is for that very same purpose, to save some, that they might be saved, to save that remnant according to the election of grace, to bring them out of Israel, you know, from the Israel's doctrine and belief that it was ending. That was going to Israel was going to be cast away at the end of Acts. Paul knew that the end was coming. He didn't know that, you know, there would be 28 chapters in Acts and it would be the 28th where they'd be cast away. But he knew it was coming. And so he was trying to get them to believe that Christ died for their sins and that that's what will save them. Not that they're going to be saved from their earthly enemies by a kingdom coming from heaven at that time. There will be a kingdom coming, yes. But, you know, since they fell, it was pushed way off into the future. They didn't know how far. Paul didn't know. I didn't know. You can't tell from the Bible how many years this grace dispensation and grace dispensation of the gospel, the combination of those two dispensations in the body of Christ, how long it's going to last. It could, you know, be over tonight, or it could last another 10,000 years or more. Who knows? So, Romans 10, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They need knowledge. Now, people can be puffed up by knowledge, but we need to come to the knowledge of the truth, too. So it depends on the heart attitude and how you take it. In other words, in those 1,500 years since Israel was given the law, there had been additional information, further information. The prophets, all those prophets and prophecies about the coming of the Christ and what Christ would do, what would happen to him, where he would come out of, they should have learned something from 1,500 years of failing the law, failing to keep the law. And by then, there had been this new revelations, beginning with the appearing of the angel. You know, the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Zacharias in the temple. And from there all the way through Stephen's ignored wake-up call, which turned to a curse for Israel. They ignored. They wanted their own way. They thought they had it made. You know, they were afraid to think of, you know, what if we don't have it made? What if the law is here to prove that we're sinners? What do we do then? Well, it comes right down to the fact that they didn't trust God. They trusted their own weak inabilities more than they trusted God. And that's what Paul said, that they sought it not by faith. Romans 9:31-33. So let's go on in Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that's not addressing those that don't believe. It's not saying that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that doesn't believe. At least not in this verse. So let's go on. Romans 3. Let's look at 21, verses 21 and 22. I believe they fit in here. But now, one of those but nows. How good it is to hear those but nows in the scripture. We're in a lost condition, and that's what Israel was afraid they wouldn't hear, I guess. But now, the righteousness of God That's what we're missing, isn't it? What we need. We all come short of the glory of God. That glorious righteousness is missing until we believe, you know, until we're saved. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's shown. It's displayed. Being witnessed, shown, pointed at by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus Christ's faith. God could not raise Jesus from the dead with any of our sins unforgiven and still weighing on him. That's proof for us that Christ did die effectively for our sins. I think there's another word that they use in it. I don't remember what it is, but it did the job. It paid for all our sins when Christ died for our sins on the cross. Christ became sin for us. All our sin was on Christ when he died, and he paid for all our sins with his life blood. And the proof is that God, the Father, raised him from the dead. And that's what Christ had faith in. Excuse me just a minute, please. Christ had faith that God would forgive, God the Father would forgive all those sins. And, you know, of course, the Spirit has a relationship to sin too, convicting people of sin. So they work together. And therefore, he went to the cross, Christ did, to pay the penalty for all the sins. And that was the faith of Christ. To whom is that righteousness of God that we read about there in verse 21? To whom is it available? It's available to all. That was verse 22. Look at verse 22. For the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all. It's unto all, but who is it upon? I mean, it comes up to availability to you. It's within reach, just like the kingdom was in Israel's reach, within their grasp. But not everybody takes it. How do you take it? It's upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. Trust your salvation to Christ, for he did it all for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves you. And God repeatedly tells that Israel's great kingdom and that glorious time that was prophesied is not promised to all people. It's promised to Israel. He keeps saying that your days may be multiplied, talking to Israel only. Again, that's whose days? Whose days may be multiplied? Verse 22. This is Deuteronomy 11:21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. So it's all to Israel. The earthly promises and covenants were to Israel, not given to everybody. These promises were not made to me or to you. And that's one thing that we need to clear up in our minds, that the promises God made to us, he will keep to us. But some things that are promised in the Bible are not to us. The promises God made to Israel, he will keep to Israel. And we need to keep those separate in our mind because they are different. We need to rightly divide them, as we said at the outset. Quite honestly, it's always a struggle to stay aware of what we're trusting as our source of information, whether it be only the Bible or whether we're allowing other sources to change our understanding of what the Bible says. Just as when you prune a tree you trim a hedge, it produces more growth. When you cut it, it produces more growth. Just so, in the same way, we must be vigilant to keep pruning away the human ideas, the philosophies, the opinions, you know, the so-and-so's book or whatever, the traditions that keep creeping into our thinking. I've been
I'm sure we all have
family members or friends that are, what's the term, hard set on what they think they should be believing because they were told that from a pulpit. It makes it perfect. It makes it the way, doesn't it? So let's not let ourselves be swayed by what we hear a teacher that we respect saying. Look at the verses. Believe the verses. Let them show you verses if they want. But, you know, you need, if you've got the Spirit of God within you, they're spiritually discerned, and don't let them poke together a bunch of verses that don't say this, you know, that are saying something about other things, and let them put them together like it's one thought or something. You've heard the thing about Judas and go and do thou likewise, and I don't remember the thing, but that's the point, that you have to keep it in context, and this is probably a good time for that context statement from Miles Coverdale. That's what we're talking about. Keep things in context, and don't, if you see a word, you know, whether it's tradition, you know, we've been talking down about traditions, but Paul says, keep the traditions that you learn from me. So, who's our source? Jesus Christ is the source, and he gave an abundance of revelations to Paul. Paul wrote them down, so we have to keep those traditions, not as a law, but as a stepping stone to growth. But it's not the same as the traditions that mankind has made up and added through the centuries. So there's so much garbage that has been injected into what is so-called Christianity over the years, over the centuries, and much of that becomes our preconceived ideas. Even in trying to protest the errors and misinformation that has entered in over the centuries, people have injected their own human philosophies, such as Arminianism, John Calvinism, preterism, social gospel, still prevalent today, prosperity gospel, feel-good religion, you know, wave your arms in the air and get all excited. That's taken as being spirituality. Feelings are in the emotions, which are in the soul, not the spirit. Faith is in the spirit, love, hope, faith, hope, and charity. They abide, they remain, and the greatest is charity. People try to explain things that they don't understand, explain them by their own thinking instead of simply believing what the Bible says in context and considering to whom each part was written. Okay, time for questions.